Morning again for those of you are here. And those watching, good morning to you. We are privileged to come to you in the name of the Lord with His Word, designed to give us life, to quench every thirst, glory to God, answer every question. The Lord is better than Google. Amen. That AI knows nothing but the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody said, they're making robots now that will, you know, iron your clothes for you and do your dishes for you and do this and that for you. And somebody said, well, what if they become like those machines in Schwarzenegger movie? Remember those ones that go haywire and try to destroy stuff? You've got the name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That name will work on anything. Animate or inanimate. Glory to God. It's the name above every name. Literally, literally, literally above every name. Hallelujah. Trees listen to that name. Oceans do. Waves do. The sun does. Amen. The man of God told the sun to stand still when it was necessary to do so. Ooh, glory. And I have to tell you, I'm prompted to do so. I have used that, not the sun, but you know, I don't want the sun to stand still. But I've been out there mowing, and I've been getting ready to go out and mow the yard, and it started to look like it's going to rain. I'm like, no, you can't rain yet. Glory to God. Amen. Oh yeah, I've got not for the next, you know, till I'm done. Then when I'm done, I said, you can rain now. Pour down if you want. Amen. I'm not joking about that. Hallelujah. The name. Okay. I've come in the name, though, to talk to you about biblical economics under the topic, how much money is enough? Okay, so being rich is a part of divine prosperity. It's not the sum total of it. It's only a part of it. And being rich, speaking naturally, is just having a bunch of money, right? But I'm talking about naturally not having a bunch of money. But God doesn't even think that's rich. You know that scripture, right? We've read it many times. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Where it tells a bunch of folk, you think you're rich, you just don't know what rich is. Come to me, I'll show you what rich is. Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing, but you know not that you are actually wretched and miserable and poor. Huh? And blind and naked. So see, divine prosperity includes the rest of this. Not being miserable, not being wretched, not being blind, not being naked. There are folks who are rich in money and all those things. But naturally speaking, having a lot of money, you know, they'll call you you're rich and so forth, okay? So spiritually speaking, being rich, you have a lot of money in God, with God, in Jesus. Divine prosperity, however, is being rich in every aspect of life, not just money. Money is only a part of it. We isolate it to talk about it because we all can use more of it. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. And it plays a crucial role. So divine prosperity is being rich in all aspects of life, like your health, like your marriage, if you're married, like family relationships, everybody has a family, okay? Parents and children and siblings and all that, no fussing, nobody fuss with anybody else. Everybody shows up at Thanksgiving, everybody's smiling, that's not always the case. Should be. And prospering in your calling. Amen. There are people who are working on a job that they enjoy. They enjoy doing it. That's not for everybody. Everybody's not like that. Some folks are working at a job they absolutely hate. That's not prosperity. Amen. Now, every job has aspects that you don't particularly like, but I'm talking the whole thing. You just don't like anything about it. But got to get the bills paid, which is why we talk about this, right? So you know God's perspective about it. But then there's working in your calling. See, everybody's gifted. Everybody can boost. Everybody's good at something. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. Everybody is good at something. Because, see, that comes from God. Mm-hmm. The gifting comes from God. Okay? The calling is when you take the gifting and you put it in God's hands and you do it the way He wants you to do it. That's when you enter your calling. There are people who are using their giftings and making a life and making a living from their gifts, but it's not a calling. Now, you've heard, I'm sure, of folks who were gifted with a great voice, began in the church choir. You know I'm going with this, right? And then somebody from Hollywood came along and gave them a check, and they took off. They're still using the gift that God gave them, but they're out of their calling. They're out pursuing money, gathering money, and along with that comes drugs. Because when you've got plenty of money and you're still not happy, guess what? Somebody's going to come along and say, why don't you try this? And you got plenty of money to buy it, so what's the problem, right? Next thing you know, I'm thinking about one just now. You die when you're 40-something or 30-something. So you were gifted, but you took that gift and you actually prostituted the gift rather than putting the gift in God's hand and having a calling. Well, the gift will still work for you, but now you are in a calling, and so now you are in divine prosperity. See, that's the difference. If you're using the gift thing for your sake, yourself, and so on, just accumulate money and all that, it will never fulfill you. That's why rock stars come up with can't get no satisfaction. Of course you can. Hallelujah. So prosperity is taking your calling, your gifting, taking your gifting and putting it in God's hands and having a calling and pursuing that calling. That's the whole totality of it. This is how you get to where you have the money, you have the health, you have the relationships, you have the this, you have the this. Everything is, every I is dotted, every T is crossed. Always being dotted or being crossed. Divine prosperity. Amen. So today, though, we're only talking about the money part of it. I wanted to make that clear. It's not the sum total of it. It's just the money part of divine prosperity. Every time I think about this, I think about a billionaire. I mean, this guy was a billionaire, but he had all the money to buy any kind of medical procedure you could find, except that he didn't have it. So he died. He didn't have it. Divine prosperity would have given him access to the power of God to get rid of that thing, whatever it was. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're isolating the money part of divine prosperity to talk about that. And so let's remind ourselves of abundant scriptures. Maybe I should just read this to you and have you Because you, okay, let's just, let's, okay. Psalm 115, look at Psalm 115, verse number 14. Read a few, not all of them, by the way, but just a few divine prosperity scriptures in terms of the money part. Although this scripture actually goes into all of it. Psalm 115, verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. That alone is prosperity. Amen. He will bless us. And in New Testament time, this is Old Testament, right now we can say, we should say, He has blessed us. Amen. He has blessed the house of Israel. And the Bible calls us the Israel of God. Amen. Amen. He has blessed the house of Aaron. Put your name there. He has blessed them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord, I read that to get to this verse. The Lord shall increase you more and more and more and more and more. You and your children. See, now we'll get into divine prosperity when we start talking about children and the generation and so forth. Okay? Here's another divine, you know this one really well. The 23rd Psalm. Put your eyes on it though. Psalm 23, the very first verse. I know you can quote it. When was the last time you looked at it though? This is how you feed your spirit man. To have your eyes look at God's word. Have your mouth speak it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Glory to God. Woo, glory. You know, too many times believers read that scripture and get inspired by it and it just sounds good, makes you feel all wonderful, but we don't really believe it. Huh? You know, I've talked about this. You know, the Bible does not say that faith comes by hearing. Don't turn us off. Stay put. Huh? You learn something. The Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing. Mm-hmm. You know, faith doesn't come just because you hear God's word, because you read God's word. What if you don't believe it? Huh? Did faith come? No. Not if you don't believe it. You read it. Oh, well, that sounds good. That's like a poem. No. Faith doesn't come if you hear God's word and don't believe it. He said, so then, and if you read that scripture, the context is such that there are several things you got to do for faith to be there. You got to hear the word, believe it, act on it, and then faith is present. And so folks, read a scripture like this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Isn't that wonderful? And then go off. That won't do you any good, not a bit of good. Not that much good, if that's all you get out of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, that's wonderful. No, you got to believe it. You got to believe it. Notice it says, I shall not want, not need. My goodness. We talk about how much money is enough. Huh? And this fits right in there, doesn't it? I shall not want. All right, and here's another one, another prosperity scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, before we get down to where we're going. Ooh, glory. We could stop in any one of those and so forth, but we're on a mission this morning. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able. Oh, glory. He's able. It's not his fault. He is able to make all grace. How much grace is that? Think of that. How much is grace when the scripture says God is able to make all of his grace? Reminds me of in the book of John, Jesus says, Father, all that you have is mine and all that I have is theirs. Talking to the disciples. Imagine that. All that God has is yours. Oh yeah, because he's a child. In other words, it is at your disposal. God is able to make all grace, my goodness, abound towards you. That you always have an all. I have read this I don't know how many times, and it never ceases to impress on me how out of this world this promise is. If we believe it, he's able to make all grace abound toward us so that you always have all sufficiency in all things. All right. You may abound in every good work. That's another abundant scripture. There are plenty. So many, we're not going to read all of them. Here's one more, and then we'll look at the book of Luke. Luke chapter 6. Again, these are all familiar scriptures, but don't make the mistake of being too familiar with the familiar scriptures. Did you hear that? Don't make the mistake of being too familiar to the point where you almost, you know, disdain it. As if, okay, well, tell me something new I've heard of. That's a mistake. Big mistake. Because you haven't heard any scripture as much as you ought to have heard it. So much more. There are layers and layers and layers of revelation just about any scripture. Luke 6:38. Give. Shall be given to you again. Given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over. That's abundance. My cup, run it over. Shall men give into your bosom? Huh? Abundant scripture. So many scriptures talk about how that we ought to walk in abundance. But how much money is enough? Okay, look at Genesis 41. Let's pick up from where we were. We're looking at the life of Joseph and gleaning prosperity, getting prosperity insights. And again, we've read this story. I've read it many times. Every time I go back and look at it, I seem to get something else out of it. And so Genesis 41, look at verse number 29. You know the story. incidentally, this is. So Joseph had two dreams, right? And got the interpretation of that. And then we had another set of two dreams. The baker had a dream, so did the butler. And then Pharaoh also had two dreams. And Joseph had an interpretation of all of those dreams. Okay. Well, that's it. Verse 29. So Joseph has been told the dream, and he's about to tell Pharaoh what the dreams mean. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall there arise after them 7 years of famine. So 7 years of plenty first. And then famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following. In other words, as stupendous as the plenty will be, when the famine shows up, everybody will forget about how plenty it was. Really bad famine. For it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled on the Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So I talked to the Lord about that. The Lord, so again, I've told you many times, read the Bible, that's wonderful, but also study it. Stop and ask questions. Huh? The Lord is as real as I'm standing here talking to you. Most of the time he's yearning to have a conversation with you. But you're too busy listening to the radio and the news and the weather. Talk to the Lord. It's a relationship. This is not religion. Amen. So I'm like, Lord, so, okay now. So, you brought this planning, 7 years of planning? Because, you know, I mean, do they have someone from A&M show up and show them how to how to farm better or something? It doesn't say that. So I guess you supernatural brought this planning, which I was kind of okay with. But then the famine brought up the Lord. Oh, is that all about? You brought famine. They brought famine. Yeah. And I didn't immediately get clarification, but I was looking through my notes and something else, and I came across this, what the Lord had showed me earlier in my notes, about Joseph. Joseph was too big to fail. Mm-hmm. Ah, goodness. Mm-hmm. Did you get that? Mm-hmm. Joseph was too big to fail. It was from Abraham too was too big to fail. Huh? Because we wouldn't be here if Joseph had failed and Abraham had failed. Huh? Jesus would not have come if Abraham had failed and Joseph had failed and a few others. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then one of his sons. Right? But 10 of those sons came from from the not so you remember he had two wives, right? It was going to go from Jacob to Rachel's child. And she had two. Joseph was Rachel's child. So Joseph was carrying on his shoulders. How shall I explain this? You get the picture. All of us. He couldn't fail. God had to do what he had to do. And he had told Abraham, your kids are going to end up in Egypt and are going to be there for a long time. That's something else I talked to the Lord about. Why did it take so long? 400 years? That's what he said. So they end up. So my point is, God had to orchestrate some stuff to get to where Jesus could come and we would be here. Amen. And so that kind of made more sense to me with the 7 years of famine, because Joseph as a person had to be elevated to a position of influence in Egypt. And this is the way God did. And then after him, of course, all of his fellow Israelites were elevated likewise. And that's why they were able to be there for as long as they were. And so that put it in perspective for me. I hope I've helped you. But amen, amen. And so it says verse 33. So here's what you do about all of this, Pharaoh. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land, so forth. Ah, mama. Let's read 34. Let Pharaoh do this. And let him appoint officers over the land and take up to the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 70 years. Fifth part of 20%. If you read the scriptures, the first five books, you are going to come across 20% a lot. You are going to come across that a lot. It seems like it's God's favorite percentage. Besides the tithe, of course. All right, so that was the plan, and Pharaoh says, okay, well, I don't know if there's anybody else like you, Joseph. You're the man. You're the man to do this. And of course, Joseph becomes the the deputy pharaoh. Okay, so now we'll talk about how much money is enough. Here's the definition of abundance. Definition of abundance. Having in liquidity 7 years' worth of your monthly operating budget. Having in liquidity 7 years' worth of your monthly operating budget. In other words, that's how much money is enough. So until you have that much money, it's not enough. Why not? Because the way God wants to use you to bless people, you can't be as much a blessing as you could be unless you get there. Amen. So just because you build your house and you get your car and so forth, you're not done yet. It's not all about us. It's about us. But it's also about folks that we are called to bless. And we can't bless them like we should. And this is a godly principle here. God told Pharaoh, there are coming plenty of years of abundance, and then there's famine. In other words, when you get here, you have enough put aside to where if you don't get any income in the next 7 years, you're just cruising. It's like nothing happened. Amen. Because you have 7 years worth of your monthly budget already set out. That's how much money is enough. My goodness. That's how much money is enough. Having in liquidity 7 years worth of your monthly operating budget. So you take a $10,000 monthly budget, let's say. Say $10,000 income times 84, that's 7 years. How much is that? $840,000. In liquidity. We're not talking about your assets. So by the time you add the assets to it, this person is a millionaire. Right? Amen. Okay, so then, where would you put all that money? Not in one bank. So then all of a sudden, when the Bible says that, if you look at Proverbs chapter 3, this begins to make sense now, doesn't it? Woo, glory. It begins to make sense. What the Bible also says in the book of Malachi, pour you out a blessing, there's no room enough to contain it. You have to have multiple banks now to keep all that money. So then some of the things we have heard and read about that seems fanciful and just blue in the sky or something becomes real. Proverbs 3, look at verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on your understanding, in all your ways acknowledging, he'll direct your path. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel, marrow to your bones. Honor the Lord with the substance of your substance, the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty. And your presses or your accounts burst forth with new wine. You have to have more than one bank to put that money in. Huh? If you're being wise, right? Because the federal government would only back your money up to $250,000. So you can't put all more than that in one bank. So now you begin to live scriptures in terms of abundance. Mm-hmm. And you're in a place where you can abound to every good work. Remember what we read? Back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You can abound to every good work. Every good work? Oh, yeah. Ah. and you can be a blessing. So how do you get there? There's a little hint over here, back to Genesis 41. There's a hint about that in verse 34. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land and take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. 20%. 10% goes to God. The other 10 goes to savings. Huh? That's a plan to get there. But absolutely, this is how much is enough. 7 years worth of your operating income. Most people are not there. An overwhelming majority of people don't even think that way, including Christians. And so if you ever wonder how much money is enough, there is a biblical principle that we can use to answer that question. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay. Glory to God. Again, the money is just a part of prosperity. Just a part of it. So, you know, because every time we talk about this, we don't want to give the impression that, you know, if you just have a lot of money, you've got it made. Well, you don't. it's a part of it, but it's good to have more money than not. But you don't have it made just because you have a bunch of money. These other things have been in place too. Huh? And money helps to get them in place too. That's true. But just having money isn't going to do that. I'm thinking about that just now. A politician, bless his heart, running for high office. This guy played in the NFL, so, you know, he's good. And his son was willing to get on television on behalf of his opponent. To tell the whole world how bad a dude he is. I thought, that's not prosperity. Right? When your child is willing to to help the other folk, you're running for office now, so your opponent, your child cuts a commercial for the opponent to tell everybody who's going to vote how bad a dude you are. Oh my goodness. He lost? No wonder he lost. That's not prosperity. He may have a bunch of money, but that is not prosperity. It's not divine prosperity. And so we're not, when we talk about, we isolate money to talk about it, but we have to be constantly aware that we have all these other parts to the whole. The way God sees this. Amen, amen, amen. Okay. Let's all be instructed. Let's all work towards having enough money. So now you know what enough money is. I don't know about you, but I got in my bag. Now, if you start with having that much money, you know, having assets that amount to that much, that's a plus. But we're talking about having it in liquidity. Ooh, I like how that sounds. Liquid. My goodness. Well, you don't have to sell a bunch of stuff, you know, to get there. It's already there. Amen. If necessary. If not, well, the kids get it, or brothers, sisters get it, or something. If you don't have to use it, amen? Which is also part of the plan, is it not? Mm-hmm. A good man leaves an inheritance for children.
Amen.
What if you don't have children? You have cousins, do you not? Mm-hmm. Nephews, nieces? Mm-hmm. Amen. That's a part of the story. That's a part of it. Okay, I bet you. Amen. So, let's change gears. Let us change gears. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah.
I'm with you and you.
Glory to God. Amen. Amen. All right, let's talk about, we've been talking about grace, and I want to talk to you today about one of the topics. His grace is sufficient. Oh, glory. Isn't that good news? His grace is sufficient. Whatever it is you are dealing with or having to deal with, His grace is sufficient. It's not insufficient. Ooh, that's good news. Whatever the devil throws at you, God's grace is sufficient. You know, it takes the devil a long time to scheme and to plan and to, to talk to this one and talk to this one and just sort of set the perfect, he thinks, perfect trap for you. And then if you follow God, He'll give you wisdom, and all those years of the devil scheming and all of that goes for naught because you didn't follow it. That's what he has to work with. Whoo, glory. His grace is sufficient. Not insufficient. Thank you, Lord. Grace is the willingness of God to treat you as though you were Jesus. My goodness. So simply put, that's it. Thank you, Father. Okay, look at Galatians 2. Question though is, grace is sufficient. Question is, are you frustrating the grace of God? It's sufficient. But if you're acting like you're an orphan, you're all by yourself, you ain't got any help, you are not aware that grace is sufficient. Because if you knew that His grace is sufficient, you would not be moping around, depressed, oppressed, and woe is me, and hopeless, all of, no, you would not. You'd hold your head high. I have a Father. Ooh, glory.
Amen.
And He is not a deadbeat one either. Glory, glory, glory. I have a Father. My. Reminds me of Joseph in the dungeon. Coming up to the baker of the butler and said, hey, folk, how come you are so sad? I'm not. Same dungeon, but not sad. Because you know something. You have inside information. Glory to God. Information inside this book. That makes you glad when everybody is sad. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live just like He lives. Amen. Yet not I, but the Anointed One lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. That's often the missing ingredient. Grace is sufficient, but too often faith is not applied to take advantage of the grace that is sufficient. And so it looks like you don't have what it takes. You don't know what you are supposed to know. You can't do this. You can't go there. Not because grace is insufficient, but you haven't applied faith to take advantage of the grace that's sufficient. I live by the faith. I just want to hit on myself there, but I'll get to it. Of the Son of God, who loves me and gave Himself for me, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Again, like I said before, people read this in too many cases and they think about it only in relationship to the law. In other words, if you're living by the law and living your Christian life as though you got to do this, you're going to go to hell or something, you are discounting the blood of Jesus. That is perfectly right. On the other hand, the grace of God has endowed us with so much that if we're letting that go to waste, we are also frustrating the grace of God. As you know, I write a monthly monthly teaching letter. And here's one a topic that I may write on later. Maybe this month, maybe later. Here's the topic. A Christian, comma, broke, question mark. What the?
Yeah.
I heard that in a speech. I said, Lord, now you got me cussing. I said, Lord, I can't do it. I said, yeah, you can. He said, you got me cussing, Lord. You get the attention that way. And so by the time I get to where I might change, but I tell you, I was like, oh Jesus. Ooh, Mary's gonna quit my church for sure. Yeah. Mary doesn't want to cuss the pastor, Lord. But see, but he is so eternal, folks, getting it, right? Whew. I pushed myself to a sweat. Amen. Grace is sufficient. It's not insufficient, it's sufficient. See, I am not only to be out of the pit, but I'm also to help get people out of the pit. Amen?
Amen?
Oh, yeah. So if I'm still in the pit, I'm a long ways off, am I not? If there's grace sufficient to get me out of the pit and I'm still in it, I'm a long ways off. And if I'm not actively applying the grace that's available to get me out of the pit, so I can help get others out of the pit, I am frustrating the grace of God. It is going to waste, in other words. Oh my. Because of you, God will protect a boatload, an airplane load, a mall load of people. If you execute the faith protocols to take advantage of the grace that's sufficient. And we've talked about this before with you. Remember the book of Acts chapter 27. Paul is going to Rome. He tells the folks, the Bible says he perceived that they shouldn't sail out. But they ignore him. What do you know, preacher? You're just a preacher. We are. You know, we've been doing this for years. And so they took off on board and nearly died. But then an angel was sent to tell Paul, you, here again, Paul couldn't fail. Get the picture? Even though this typhoon and hurricane came up, he had to get to Rome. He had a job doing Rome. So the angel tells Paul, don't worry about a thing. God has not only going to save you, but save all these folks with you. And eventually, of course, they got, they were safe. I've told you before, I say it again. When you walk into a mall, that mall just became the safest it has ever been. Because a child of God just walked in. That ought to be your attitude. Hallelujah. You are not just saying, okay, well, if something bad happens here, the Lord will protect me. No, God wants to give everybody in that mall with to you. You get the picture? Everybody in the mall ought to be safe because you are there. It's not only about you. Too many Christians, when they get this revelation, are thinking about, okay, well, if the mall is there, God will protect me. No, go beyond that. Declare a thing, and it shall be established unto you. Because you start thinking like this, you're on a mission. You're going beyond yourself. You're actually in God's service because God wants everybody that more protected just like you, doesn't he? And you are the agent to make that happen when you declare it. Same thing when you step on an airplane. God is giving you, everybody on that airplane, they're safe because you're on there. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is a way of thinking. Thinking not as mere men, but children of the Most High. You have better protective detail than the U.S. president. You should know it and expect it. I'm talking about not frustrating. Grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient, God says. Sufficient not only to keep you safe, to keep everybody who's in that taxi with you safe, that Uber safe, that airplane safe, that cruise ship safe. And grace is sufficient. Look at Genesis 18. You remember the story? God decides that he has had it with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's going to destroy the place. But first he comes to talk with his man, Abraham, about it. Imagine that. That's old covenant. How much more you? You are a new covenant person. A better covenant on better promises. And so once Abraham finds out, Abraham decides to do what I'm talking to you about. Abraham says, Lord, look at verse 23. What if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? Are you going to destroy the place? God says, no. I won't destroy for the sake of the 50. I don't know what the population of Sodom and Gomorrah was. But that's exactly what I just talked to you about. For the sake of that, of those 50 people, he will not destroy the entire city. Huh? And so then Abraham said, well, Lord, what if they're not quite 50, but 40? That's verse 29. Same thing. Well, what about if they're 30? That's verse 30. Same thing. Well, Lord, well, what if they're only 20? That's verse 31. Same thing. Goes all the way down to verse 32. Lord, how about if there are only 10? He says, I won't do neither for 10. What is he saying? For the sake of the 10. I'm going to give the safety of the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah into the hands of the 10. If Abraham had gotten to just one, God would have still said, I won't do it. I'll give them more time to get their act together. And you are that one. Huh? This is a whole city. A couple of cities maybe put together. So when we talk about you in an airplane, in a mall, that's nothing. The ratio is much, much easier to deal with. That's you. As long as you know that his grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. And you're willing to exercise your faith. So, look at 2 Corinthians. Here's what the scriptures found about that. And it has been misinterpreted by some to suggest that the grace was insufficient. I don't know how you can come up with insufficient from what the scriptures say, but that's happening. And a number of other things as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Okay? Revelations come from God, do they not? Okay? And revelations from God will exalt you above the situation. So I think the mistake some people made was once they heard, lest I be exalted, they thought, I'm not supposed to be exalted, so that must come from the devil. But the Bible didn't teach that. God wants to exalt you. Did you know that? wants to exalt you. What he doesn't want is you exalting you. Because you can't do it right. You get into pride. I got to show this. Look at, put your finger, we'll come back. Look at 1 Peter. God wants to exalt you. So some folks read that and they say, exaltation, where that can be, that this must be the devil. That's what, how they end up with that messenger, you know, all that. God is trying to keep you humble. No, that's your job. Did you know that? Keeping you humble is your job, not God's job. Amen. That's like saying God wants you, God's going to make you a lovely, loving person. No, that's your job. It will empower you to love people, but it's not going to make you love people. Amen. And this is what the scripture says. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 6. Humble yourself. Huh? He didn't say God humble you. Humble yourself. Under the mighty hand of God. And guess what he will do? He will exalt you when you do that. Some folks want to do God's job and want God to do their job. No. Got to reverse. I humble myself and he exalts me because he'll do it right. If I try to exalt myself, I'm going to end up without fame. I'm going to end up in pride, thinking I'm better than anybody else and look down my nose at everybody. Not going to work. What does it mean for God to exalt you? He exalts you above the situation, above the pain, above the poverty, above the depression, huh? Above the curse. He'll give what it takes to overcome it. But it's your job to humble yourself. What does it mean to humble yourself? To say, God, I know a little bit. I can do just a tiny bit. You know it all. See, that's humility. Huh? I don't have it together, but you do, Lord. I don't know much, but you know all. See, that's humbling yourself. I want to go right, but you said go left, so I am going to go left because I just think going right is the thing to do. Going left is really the thing to do. I'm going left. That's humility. Instead of insisting, well, you know, this, it looks like the right thing to do is to go right because, you know, this and that and the other. Over here doesn't look like anything to do, but God says go left. But God must be mistaken. I'm going right. See, that's not humility. Okay. 2 Corinthians now. So that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. That's what folks they see that and they say, exalted? No. The revelations from God will exalt you above the situation. Because revelations bring answers to questions and situations. Revelations are entangled with stuff. Revelations deal with the mystery of it all. They reveal things to you. They reveal the answers to you. Reveal what you should do. I've told you, you should never again say, I just don't know what to do. That just means you haven't asked the person who knows what you're supposed to do. So instead of wasting time talking about, I just don't know what to do. Oh, okay, just ask him. He knows. He's waiting on you. He's waiting to tell you. And chances are he's already told you, you just didn't think that was the thing to do. Because you're so smart. Huh? And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. How do people think this was God? It says right there, the messenger of the devil. The devil was trying to make sure that the revelation God gave Paul would come to naught, would not exalt him. That's what he was trying to do. And so Paul fell into the trap. The messenger was to buffet him. raise up opposition wherever he went. They tried to kill him, I don't know how many times. I don't know how many times. We talked about it. Lots of times they tried to kill Paul. But kind of like Jesus, he wouldn't die until it was time to die. When he got ready, he said, I'm ready now. Remember that? Book of 2 Timothy, I'm ready to go now. Just like Jesus, I'm finished. Just like you.
Amen.
You have a privilege to say that too. Oh, my. Keep on living until you are finished. Because his grace is sufficient. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The message of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The devil didn't want those revelations working in Paul to exalt him above the situations. And so Paul goes to the Lord and says, he besought the Lord three times. Now, you know Paul wasn't perfect, right? That's a good response. He was no different than Abraham, and Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, David, all of them. Men of God, no doubt. But they were not perfect. There's only been one perfect man that worked on this planet. Jesus. That's it. I say that because of what I'm about to say. Anytime you find yourself asking God three times about any one thing, you've missed it two of those three times. Because he heard you the first time, right? He's not deaf. Is he deaf? Is the Lord deaf? Didn't he hear you the first time? Doesn't he love you now the first time? Is he playing trickery with you here? You know, keep asking that. No. So he was missing it. You ask, you believe, you receive, and you stand your ground until delivery. It's like going online and ordering something on Amazon and then getting on the phone and calling them and say, where's my stuff? Where's my stuff? Where's my stuff? What do you think they're going to tell you? When did you order it? About 10 minutes ago. Well, give us until tomorrow at least. That's what folks do, God. That's enough for another day. All right, so he asked God three times, and finally the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient. And somehow people get from there that it was insufficient. My grace is sufficient. In other words, Paul, you've got all it takes. You can handle this. All of those things the devil is raising against you, if you just remember, my grace is sufficient, you can have it, you can do it. He's then telling, for my strength is made perfect. So the weaker you feel, the greater my strength is on you, on the situation, if you just recognize it. That's what he was telling Paul. His grace is sufficient. Not insufficient. You've got the goods. You've got what it takes. Now, defeat the devil. Put him in his place. Tell him to get out of your way. And of course, later then Paul writes all these things in the epistles, right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is when Paul is learning about this stuff. His grace is sufficient. And then he goes on to say, and he learned the lesson. He said, oh, wow. So when I'm feeling inadequate, I got a supercharge of God's ability. Wow. Then you better not even talk to me, devil, when I'm feeling great. Because either way, I'll whoop you. My grace is sufficient. All right, so there is sufficient grace. My time is up. There is sufficient grace to be the salt of the earth, if we decide to be. Mm-hmm. There is sufficient grace to be that. It is time for us to look for the grace of God to empower us to be all we can be. To be that one person interceding for a city. Huh? To be the one person that is taking responsibility for the safety of everybody else in that airplane, in that boat, that in your neighborhood. Hmm? Instead of, here's how grace, the grace of God has been used too often among Christians. We tend to think about the grace of God only in places where we inadequate and we miss it and we don't come up to the bar. Huh? I make a mistake, I sin, and so, oh, the grace of God. Yeah, true indeed. Okay? But what about the other side of grace, where it's empowering us to do exploits for God? To be bold to witness for Jesus. When you're sensing a prompting, the perfect opportunity opens up for you to give a word about the Lord, and grace is sufficient for that too. That's what I want to get across to you, that we begin to look for the grace of God to empower us to do exploits, not just to make up for our weaknesses and failures. Because grace is sufficient. Grace is sufficient. There are a couple of scriptures here that I didn't get to, but that's enough. There is next week. Father, we thank you. We praise you, we bless you. Yes. And indeed, your grace is sufficient. Ooh, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Your grace is more than sufficient. We will remember that. After church today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, and so forth. Your grace is always sufficient for whatever challenge is ahead of us. Whatever kind of challenge. Spiritual, natural, relationship, health, money, whatever the challenge, your grace is sufficient. And we can tap into your grace with our faith. And be exalted above that situation. We praise you, Father, and we bless you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Anybody say?
Amen.
My friend, do you know Jesus? This person whose grace is all sufficient? Who guaranteed the sufficiency of grace by dying on the cross? For you? For me? For everybody else? If you don't, I'm sure you may have heard about him. It is time to invite him to come into your heart, to be your Lord, to be your Savior, so that his grace is always present with you. Don't put this decision any longer. Yeah. It's not one of those that you have to bias remorse. No, you're not going to have any remorse over this. It can only get better. Amen. So say this. With your heart, if you mean it, say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I accept you as such. And I thank you for saving me, for dying on the cross for me, for being resurrected for me. Lead me, Jesus, to a church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. I receive my prayer language, the ability to speak in other tongues. Father and child, and keep the devil in the dark. Thank you for it. Thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. My friend, I agree with you on that regarding your health, wherever you are right now, your life. Wonderful, you just got born again. Wherever your health is, your money situation, your family, your work, all of that, He'll begin to lead you and to guide you. If you follow Him, you will have what He promised. I didn't promise it, Jesus did. And He's not a man that He should lie. He promised the abundant life. And I am a witness, glory to God. It just gets better and better and better. The more you follow Him, the more of that abundant life you get to enjoy. That's what you can look forward to. Thank you for doing that, and you will never regret it. Well, if you're in the Austin area, come see us. It's better live than not. If not, keep watching, because we'll be back here at the same time next week. Until then, remember now, your faith will overcome the world. Amen. Glory to God.